is coming up there.
I do apologise for the music next door. It's to get you ready to be a missionary to Haiti or somewhere like that. Where they have the voodoo drums running all night. Now pray for Paul next door. If you turn the back light on and stand at the fence, that sometimes helps. I think the hard part now is getting his attention at this hour of the night. He's a bit slow on the response. We've got the whole army gone. All right. Well, for those three that are left, the Lord bless you. Hey? Good on you. Liddy, would you hand some of these out? They're just a part of an outline for the life of Paul. It's not everything that Paul did, but it's the beginning. We've started on a course of study in the book of Galatians. And so if you can turn in your Bible there to the book of Galatians, we'll be able to see where we're going. That is not my work. It's the work of another man who's written an interesting book called A Harmony of the Life of St. Paul. And one of the challenges when we look at the book of Galatians is trying to work out exactly where it fits in the big scheme of things. Because the way it fits is very much has an effect on the content and the message for us. So, Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to read that chapter again for us, because our purpose in these weeks, will be weeks on it, is to get to know the book, and to more than that, to get to know the liberty there is in Christ. Now, we had the little chorus this morning was, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, or the bonds of the enemy. And that comes out of chapter 5, I think it is, in verse 1 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So as we read these verses in, say, chapter 3, verse 3, Paul's writing and saying, are you so foolish, you Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So these are Christians who had actually started doing quite well and running the Christian race. Chapter 5, verse 7, he says to them, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Have you ever run a race? A long endurance race? Cross country? Or a mile even? He says to these Christians in chapter 7 of Galatians, verse 5, you did. You were running well. You did run well. Now, he couldn't say that if they weren't Christians, could he? He couldn't say, keep running, if they weren't even saved, because in the picture of the Christian race from Hebrews chapter 12, we are to run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But you've got to get on the starting block. He has got to be the author of your faith, or the founder of it, or the beginning of it, before you can run a Christian race. So I think most of you know that the word born again, we need to be born again of God's Spirit. We need to turn from our sin, trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse us and to forgive us from the debt against the high court of heaven, and to have God's Son, claim God's Son as our Saviour. We can be then set free in the person of his Son without any payment on our end, because we couldn't pay for our sins. The debt is too great. But like Australia, the debt is so great, we're struggling to pay the interest on the loan. And our debt against heaven is so great that if we even could start now to pay it off by good works, we would never get it paid off. We need someone to bail us out. We are bankrupt before God because we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wonderful salvation. And when you do that and open up your heart, the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. So when you open your heart to Christ, the Lord Jesus doesn't physically come into your life, but Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, that means generically ladies, men or women, any man or woman, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in.
when you do that, the Lord Jesus doesn't physically come into you, because we know he's physically risen and seated at the Father's right hand out there somewhere today and coming again. But he can send his Holy Spirit into us, who brings with him the Father and the Son in real spiritual presence, and makes our body his home, our body his temple. And when we start doing that, the Bible says, right, we're now running the Christian race, not running to earn Christian life, but running to please the Lord and to bring glory to him. And there will be some rewards on that day for faithful runners. So Paul says to these Galatians, you did run well. Who hindered you? And Galatians 3:3, we looked at before, O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Are you so foolish, verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he said, this is our neighbour. He's a bit tanked, cheers too. So, we'll keep going, shall we? All right. Now, that means that these people that Paul is writing to actually was commending them that they had started the Christian life. That's the point we're saying. Whoever was troubling them, was hindering them, taking them off course, and taking them away from the pathway the Lord wanted them to have. And these were the troublers that troubled them. So I'm going to read chapter 1 again so you can get the context again. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who have raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some which trouble you and would pervert the gospel. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? Paul's saying the people there that are perverting you and drawing you into another gospel, which is not another. Now, until you read the Greek word, it's hard to understand what says another is not another. Until you work the first other, you can look it up yourself in an English-Greek concordance. That's what I use. And you can read that the first Greek word there is the word heteros, which means another gospel of a different kind. And the other one is not another of the same kind. So he's saying you've been drawn away from to another gospel of a different kind, which is not a gospel that we preached. So he says, be careful. So he goes on to say here, there are some which trouble you, verse 7, and would pervert the gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I please to seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and turned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. We're going to pray for our neighbours and for the message. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll give us a little space here in this world and deliver us from it this night, that we might be able to concentrate upon your word. We do pray for our neighbours as you bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus and their little children. Help them to find the gospel and help them to be open to it, we pray. And Lord, help us to now to understand how important the message of the gospel is to lost men and women. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we went quite a bit of time this morning on introduction to Galatians, and we're going to just go back on a little few things here. The background geographically is, the question is, who are the Galatians? Who was Paul writing to? And for some years, people were really puzzled about this because the only maps that they could really refer to seemed to be show Galatia right up here in an area that it's really hard to see whether Paul ever went there. When you think this is 300 kilometres between here and here, this is quite some distance to go by foot or donkey into another area there. We do know he went into these cities here on his first missionary journey. He left from Antioch. Here is Jerusalem down here. And this amazing church of Antioch became a missionary sending church. And Paul and his party went through here on the first missionary journey like this into the spot here and came back again and back to Antioch there. And they planted churches there. It's amazing. In that short time, and we saw this morning the tremendous difficulties they went through. In Lystra, for instance, Paul was stoned and left for dead. Just a bit of a cost of being a missionary because the Jews were stirring up the local people. So there's a big fight going on, like there's a fight here sometimes, where you preach the gospel and the powers of darkness fight it back. And so there's a battle where the church is doing its job. There's going to be a battle. The church is doing nothing. It could be sound asleep and no threat to the devil. It would be very, very peaceful. So here we have Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas out here. And then something happens to this spot here, because Paul said in his letter, he was trying to piece it together and get a big overall framework here, that he said in chapter 4 to the Galatian churches, he said, I preached the gospel to you at the first through infirmity. So it's interesting how, like with the Gospels, you've got to piece all this together to get the big picture of what Paul was doing, where he was going. Read the book of Acts and the book of Galatians. You start to fill the whole picture out. It's quite interesting to see how it works out here. So Paul, we find here, piecing it together, got to Perga here, which is down on the very lowlands there, which is quite hot, I understand, at this particular time of the year. And then they had to make this sharp ascent up here. And he said, I wasn't intending to preach to you in here. I was had my heart set on going out here to Ephesus and into Europe if I could here. But I got to this point here and I got sick. Now, when you read the book of Galatians from now on, think about that, because you'll come across this. He says, where is the blessedness that you once spoke of? Because I bear you to record that if you could have, you would have given your very eyes to me. That's how much you love me as your missionary. What's happened? Something's gone wrong. Why are you turning against me? And he said, even this disfigurement, you didn't despise me. And apparently this ophthalmology or whatever it is of the eyes is current in that area there, is extremely painful and makes the person who's got it look really hideous. And so this man now, from this point, has to be helped up from the hot country to the cool country there. And his help has gone home, because at this point here we find that John Mark, who was a cousin of Barnabas, said, I'm going home to Mama. I'm quitting the team. And he went to Jerusalem, literally to Mama. So that left Paul in the lurch with Barnabas. Paul's a sick man. They've got to get him up onto the highland there. And they get him to the first city there, which is Antioch of Pisidia. Right there. And it was at that spot, with his weakness and his ugliness, with his weeping eyes, people started to come to him and said, could you tell us about the true and living God? And he begins to preach to them about the Lord Jesus. And many turn to the Lord, Jews and Gentiles. Then the Jews stir up trouble. So they make it hard, so they make them have to leave. So he has to go with his party. So Paul and Barnabas go on to the next place, to Iconium. They preach the word of God. There's trouble again. Believers get saved. Opposition grows. It goes down to Lystra. This time, this group from Iconium and here are ganging together and caused up such a ruckus, we haven't got time to go through all that, that they caused the angry mob to stone Paul to the point where everybody thought he was dead. That's why I said here in the book of Galatians, don't you remember this? I preach to you through infirmity. Now you can start to see what it cost here for this man to do this. So that starts to open up the book here. And then we were still struggling over this matter of the Galatians. Because who is the letter written to? If these people aren't living in Galatia, then they're not the Galatians. So Galatia, apparently up here, there was a little territory called Galatia where the Gauls used to live. And people get a bit romantic about that, the British people, because they said, well, we're sort of slightly related to the Gauls and they were our great-great-great-granddaddies and they got the gospel and so we feel all fuzzy about it. I don't know they want to be related to the Gauls. But anyway, the next thing we found out here, entered into this situation, a man by the name of Sir William Ramsay. Now, Sir William Ramsay was an archaeologist, a world-renowned archaeologist born in the late 1800s. In 1820, he wrote a book about Paul's travels. Now, he was not really a Bible believer like you and I would be. He was very sceptical about the Bible being truth and valuable, and he thought Paul would be, Luke would be making all sorts of blunders in history. But as he went out on the task of trying to draw maps about the ups and downs of the topography of the area there, and he got on the boats and different things, and he started reading the New Testament to see where Luke's party had gone, and he found when they were going towards Malta, you know, where they had the shipwreck, the big shipwreck, Luke says they dropped down these lines to see how deep the water was because they didn't want rocks there, and they found so many fathoms. The storm washed them, and further we dropped down the line. It was a lot shorter, shallow, that's more dangerous. And as we went forward, Luke, the historian Luke, is actually measuring the depth of the water. It's put in your Bible there before the whole ship broke up and they had to swim for land. Remember that on Malta. So William Ramsay's now, nearly 2,000 years later, 1,800 years later, is now sloshing around the Mediterranean, and he goes through and does his own census. Well, look at that. That's the same depth that Paul said, that Luke said. And a little further up, well, Luke was right there. It's rising on the same grade. See? The Bible is amazingly true. And Luke is a first-rate historian, he says. Not only is he accurate, he said, but in the whole comparison of other historians, he should be up there with all the greatest historians this world has ever produced. Luke should be there. Now, in his process of checking all these things out about Luke and the Bible and the New Testament, he came across a plaque somewhere. I'm not sure whether it's an Antioch or something. He discovered it. And this plaque opened up his eyes to the fact that Galatia was different to what this little map was I showed you here. And he found out that when the Romans were in power at this time, when Paul and Barnabas and Luke were on the missionary tours there, he says that Galatia was a large area. See this green area here? A large area here which the Romans gave the province the name of Galatia. And the Galatians lived in here, but the whole area was called Galatia province. Now, Ramses looks through the New Testament and says, let's see. Yes, every time Luke refers to these areas, he's talking about providence here and the providence here, and his wording's different when he's just talking about a little local ethnic colouring. So what we discovered now is that the Galatians are actually the same churches that he writes to here are the churches that Paul and Barnabas planted on their first missionary journey right there. Now we can start to get some real message out of this as to what has gone wrong in these churches. All right, now we looked at a number of those things here. Is this on it? Okay, all right. Well, that's just review from the morning, so we're right now. Yeah. Okay. Let's see if we can find out who these troublemakers are. And we looked at them. We found here that they were people that didn't come from... the people are causing trouble now to him. In Galatians 1:6, he says here, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. But there are some which trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, we said this morning the gospel is made up of three platforms, really, that build up on a foundation. The first foundation, the first gospel foundation is what? Bible college students, say it nice and loud. Justification. That's getting saved and putting in right, just standing before God. That's where you start. The next one that's built upon this next big slab is called what? Say it together. Sanctification. That's growing in likeness to the Lord Jesus. You can't do that until you're born again. True? You can take a dead plant, put it in a pot plant and a live plant, and you can water both of them. Which one will grow? The one that's got life. If there's no life in the other plant, you can water it all you like and it's not going to grow. So you can't really grow as a Christian until you have new life. You've got to be born again of God's Spirit, right? So when you have new life, then you have then start out the growth process, which is called sanctification. It's growing like the Lord, learning to walk with him better every day and to trust him and to be more gracious and get the victory over things. And that's a whole lifelong process to make you like Christ. And then the third big thing which is built, the big truth there, slab of truth on top of these all is what called, everybody? Say it together. Glorification. That's to do with what will happen when we see the Lord. Now, the gospel can be attacked on any one of these levels. If I was to say to you now, I want to teach you, and this is false, what I'm going to tell you, don't say I say it, it's not true. Now, when you die as a Christian, they're going to dig a hole and bury you there, and you're going to go for a long, long sleep until Jesus comes and wakes you up. Is that true to the Bible? No. All right, there's a few cults teach that. Called soul sleep. If I taught that, I'm now attacking the doctrine of the glorification of the believer, because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, okay? So no state of intermediate unconsciousness. So if I started putting error on that, I'm actually attacking the gospel on its third level, which is glorification. If I tell you that to get saved, you just need to join the church and put money in the plate, which area did I attack then? Justification, sanctification, or glorification? Which one? Justification, because you don't get saved that way. Right? You don't get saved by doing anything but responding to the gospel in repentance and faith. Then God saves you. Okay. All right. So in the center, though, there's an area called sanctification, and that can be fired at and error taught in it, and it's harder to detect. It's harder to detect. It sort of sounds okay. If I said to you today, the thing that you need to do, you say, no, Pastor, I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. If I drop dead right now, I know my body's going to the grave, but I'm going to be with the Lord, and then when the Lord comes again, I'll get a new body, and I'll be glorified. I know all that. But now, how can I be really pleasing to God now and grow as a Christian? I could say to you, well, I think the best thing you should do, you need to be here every Sunday morning at the Golden West Baptist Church. And you need to get yourself a Bible and you need to read 10 chapters every day. Okay. And you need to perhaps wear a tie Sunday morning, because that's what traditional Christians should do. And shine your shoes. And ladies, just make sure the hemlines are down a little bit, you know, down to the floor. And by the way, don't use the naughty scissors on your hair, ladies. Strange, these naughty scissors, I can't work that out. You wouldn't treat your horse that way. You'd have to trim his tail at least. But anyway, I believe women should look like women and men like men. That's true. It's a shame for a man to have short hair, long hair. And it's a shame for a woman to be shaven. It's quite true. You look at those two extremes there. God wants us to be gender distinctive, ladies, and a woman's hair is her glory. And the glory of the man is the woman. So I don't want my wife going around with bald head. Because if she doesn't look good that way, that her hair's not glorifying her and she's not glorifying me, I just not feel very glorified with her on my arm. But let it look like a real lady with sweet feminine hairstyle there, not shaven, but nicely groomed there. I sort of feel built up with her on my arm. See what I mean? I'm proud of her. I feel good. I feel like I'm getting along quite nicely and progressing. Okay? So, now how do we get all of that? How are you going to be saved? See, if I said to you now, if you're going to be, I'm saved, I want to know I'm growing as a Christian, okay? So I said, we'll do all these things here. And you say, is that all, Pastor? I said, yeah, but look, we'll have a think about it. There might be some more things later we'll add onto the list, you see. Now, there's some weird things out there. If I came to you and said now, look, you get saved by grace through faith, but to grow as a Christian, you're going to have to go back to the Old Testament and practice some of the laws that God put in the law. Okay. Like what, Pastor? Well, you're farming, aren't you? Yes, sir. Yes, I have a goat farm. Okay, good. Do you put a crop in at all? Yes, I put crops in there for my goats there. Do you ever put crops there where there's two different kinds of seed, like wheat and, say, barley and oats? Oh, yes. Well, no, you're not allowed to do that. Not. No, because you can find it here in the book of, I think it's Leviticus, about chapter 19. Thou shalt not sow thy field with diverse seed. Oh. You do want to be a good Christian, don't you? Of course I do, Pastor. Of course I do. Well, the next time you put the seed in, come up another notch, see? And by the way, why are you going through it, Leviticus 19? Ladies, do you do any sewing? Yes, yes. Do you do any knitting, baby? Do you ever knit yourself a nice cardigan or something? Yes. What sort of thread do you use in that? Well, I use usually a mixture of wool and synthetic. Oh, I'm sorry. No, you can't do that. Well, I can't. And if you want to be a good Christian, you can't do that. Why is that? Because it says you should not wear diverse kinds of threads in your material. You can't wear linen and wool. Really? Oh, I didn't realize that. I do want to be a good Christian. I do want to grow as a Christian. Yes, look, let me get some more paper and I'll write all this down, you see. Now, that approach is a very serious error. A very, very serious error and attack upon the gospel at the level of your becoming like the Lord, which is the big word we give for sanctification. That's why we're trying to memorize Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the difference. It's not a matter of what threads I've got. It's a matter of the indwelling life of the Lord Jesus coming and pushing up through me and the growth factor coming naturally and supernaturally, reader, should I say, supernaturally from his working through me in his life. And then the next verse, which we'll learn eventually, says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's the very next verse on Galatians 2:20. Many of you have learned Galatians 2:20. But read the next verse. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God by adding law works to his work in me, becoming like Christ in the gospel's area of sanctification. You see how subtle that is? Because, I could see you saying, well, maybe that's okay, you know. Maybe the pastor's right. And, you know, when people say it with authority, you start thinking, well, I guess that's true. Except that you'll find there's no power in that. In those things which you have substituted for the life of Christ in you and for the cross of Christ working in you every day as a believer, dying every day to self and trusting the Holy Spirit to live through you now as you raise that family. Sometimes it's hourly and daily. You pray, Lord, I can't do this. It's just too big for me to raise this family. I'm now trusting that you're going to keep me dead in Christ today, and now, Lord Jesus, live your life through me as I minister to the family. And he does that. But if you're going back, so I must check my list to see what I'm doing wrong because I find I'm screaming at the kids, that list won't help you. There's no power in the list. Okay. There's power in Christ to live a life pleasing to Him. And so we can easily be fooled, especially when preachers come up or teachers that seem to have it all together. And so they perverted the gospel of Christ. Now, the first assault that was made, and I'm going to have to move quickly here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15 to get a basis here. Acts, the book of Acts to the left there, chapter 15, to see the first assault that was made upon the gospel, or on Paul's gospel. I'm going to read this, and this dovetails in with the book of Galatians, which we'll see next week or the week after. Galatians 15, verse 1 says, Galatians 15, verse 1. Now, things are going great. Paul's been out on the mission field. He's come back from the cities of Galatia with glowing terms, and the lovely church of Antioch here in Syria just praising God for all the souls that have been saved. They thank God. The wonderful things. Have you heard what's happening out there on the mission field in Pisidia? And I know at Lystra, where Paul was almost left for dead, but the amazing work of God where people in their thousands are coming to the Lord. Whereas we just praise God, and the church of Antioch was really happy about this. But there's another church that wasn't quite so happy about what they heard. And the other church that wasn't very happy about this good news that was going over here was the church at Jerusalem. Not all of them, but a reasonable percentage of them were not happy. And they were not happy because they said, these Gentile non-Jews should be keeping the law. So they got stirred up when they heard about the happy news that came back with Paul and Silas and told their home church, and said, I know you folks have been praying. This is what happened here. We didn't have any, our internet was down. We couldn't contact you. Our phone lines were gone. There were none of those things. You had to wait till someone came and told you. And you mean you almost died? Well, they thought I was dead, yes. But the Lord raised me up and here I am. And praise God, you know, what an amazing story. We're just, thanks be to God, and the church is happy like this. And the news comes up to the sort of the mother of the church up here that things are going really great out here where they're not Jews. And they're getting saved in large numbers. And the Jewish Christians said, we're not so sure about this. So here we take it up in Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Now Judea is the place where Jerusalem is, Judea. See that Judea? This is the heartland of the Jewish faith. And in that heartland of the Jewish faith at Jerusalem, there was a church which has been in the past, in your Bible, a mighty church. I mean, after all, the day of Pentecost, pretty good, eh? 5,000 souls, men saved, plus women and children, all Jews. And we thank God for that. And they were fearless, and some of them were beaten by the authorities and things, and some of them paid a dear price, but the gospel spread like wildfire, and that church has seen very, very good days here, but something's happening inside of that church where this Jewish element and the legalistic sanctification is taking hold upon the Christians. And here they come. They said, well, we feel really exercised about this. We're pretty worked up about it. We're going to go up there and we're going to talk to these Christians up here and straighten them out. So a little deputation left down there and they got in their big black cars and they put on their best suits and looked as polished as they could. And they went up to the church of Antioch and they walked in. And they started teaching the people. And they said, well, what are they teaching? He said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's there in the Bible, Acts 15, verse 1. That's what they said. They came up to this church, which is a missionary church, a Holy Spirit-filled church, a soul-winning church, an evangelistic church there, a rejoicing church, a powerful church, and reaching out there. And this group came up looking all very, very serious and said, now, we're here to make an announcement. Unless you are circumcised and keep the law, you can't even go to heaven. I said, no, really? How would you feel like that? Where did you say you came from, sir? Well, James,
You know James? You heard of James? James, yes, from Jerusalem there. You mean James the apostle, the one that lost his head? No. James the Lord's brother. Yes, we know of him. Well, he sent us here to sort you lot out. He did. Yes. So unless you keep the law, unless you become a Jew, unless you're circumcised and become with the outside side of being a Jew, you can't become a Christian unless you walk through the doorway of becoming a Jew first or at the same time. Well, it throws the church at some that trouble you. See, this trouble didn't start out here. It started right back here in a sister church. It didn't start in the temple with the wicked Pharisees and Sadducees. And no, they would have killed you. That's what they'd do. The Orthodox Jews weren't in any mood to go converting you. They'd just kill Paul, right? These troublers came from one of the best churches in the New Testament, a big church with a great testimony over a period of years, and the troublers are coming out from that church because something's happening and getting worse, or it's getting underway in the mother church. And these people come up here and they talk to this church here and they say, well, we're here from James. Unless you become a Jew and keep the law, you can't go to heaven. Well, thankfully, Paul was there and Barnabas, verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, in other words, they had a big knockdown, drag-out argument and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. They said, right, sirs, you say you've been sent here by James. We've got no way. His phone line's down. Hasn't paid his bill. We've got no way of contacting him. Satellite's gone. So what we're going to do, we're going to send a deputation back from this church with you, and we're going to go back with you to your church. Because the problem that's coming into our church is coming out of your church, and we don't really have the power to try and to judge what's happening in your church. But we can come and take you with us and make an appeal to your church and say, let's sort this out. Good principles. See, Jerusalem is not the head of the papacy. God sees every independent church, every independent, autonomous, with its own government in the New Testament. So they're taken back not because of the big boss cockies. They take them back there because these guys were members of that church. And so they go back there and said, okay, it was agreed by the people that we send Paul, that's the missionary, and Barnabas, and certain others should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders of that church about this question of the law. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they got really excited because they were, by and large, non-Jewish churches. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received to the church of the apostles and the elders, and they declared unto all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, that they're actually believers, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, he says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. He's saying, look, folks, in this big meeting, we don't get saved by keeping the law. None of us. We didn't send these guys up to you with that message. That's the wrong message. Well, good on them. That's great. Now they're straightening it out. Praise the Lord. So we have here men like James and other apostles there, and John's there, and Peter, Cephas there, and they're saying, no. Nowhere in the New Testament have we ever heard from God that we get saved by grace plus keeping the law. These men are wrong. So, Simeon,
James then speaks up and says, and they held their peace. James, that James the Lord's half-brother, answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me, verse 13, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. To this agree all the words of the prophets, says it again, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. That's the prophecy after the church age. And the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up thereof, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. He's quoting from the Old Testament, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Therefore my sentence is, and this comes from the lips of James the Just, who is the pastor of the church, is my summation and sentence is that we trouble them, not them. What did Paul say to the Galatians? There are some that trouble you. James says to these people that have been up there, it's not right that we trouble these churches on these matters, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues of the Jews every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch, that's where they came from, with Barnabas and Paul, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, you've heard about him, Paul and Silas in prison, chief men among the brethren, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, here, and somewhere in there is Cilicia. I'm not sure where. Cilicia. Syria is in here, because Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Interesting that Paul's hometown is in Tarsus of Cilicia. So he said, what are we going to do? We're going to write a letter. So let's draft the letter up. So they have this meeting. And so he begins to say this here. Verse 24, is it? Yes. They write this letter, Acts 15:20. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, we didn't send them. They had the wrong message and they weren't sent by us. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, not enemies, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus. This is the pastor speaking from the church there. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, witnesses, two witnesses. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets among them, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace after the brethren unto the apostles. And then we find here, it says here, just as summer is getting, our time is going, Paul and Barnabas continued there, verse 35, teaching and preaching. That's for about a year. In verse 36, some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word. It's interesting. And so that's what they did. I have to shut the system down now. But the church there was really happy. We've got it in writing. We don't have to become Jews to be saved. That's good, isn't it? You happy about that? Any Jews here? Most probably none of us are Jews here tonight. I'm glad about this. I'm glad I don't have to become a Jew to find my way to heaven, right? But here we find they read that letter and they rejoice. So we're happy about this. And then Paul says to Barnabas, why don't we go again and visit, second journey, visit where we've been before. We'll take this road here, through here, we'll go up through the highlands here, and we'll drop these letters off, copies of these letters to the churches in every city. Now, I'll have to give you the reference another time where it says, and they dropped off the letters or the epistles in every city. Why were they doing that? Now, they didn't have a machine like this, a printing machine, did they? They didn't have like when you hit a button, it all comes out of your computer. So they would have had scribes sitting there copying these letters meticulously. So there's one for the church of Antioch. You keep that one, you take churches. Here's another one, to whom it may concern. We had this meeting. This is what the elders said. Keep these. Paul says, I'm going to need a stack of those. Why? Because we've got all that mission field at stake. If these guys get up there and say this, they're going to wreak havoc with the churches up there, the baby churches. So you better write me at least a handful of these so I've got enough of them to give out with the signatures, so the co-signatures and everything there so they know it's a notarized, a proper legal document, and we're going to take that out. Then everywhere we go, we're going to hand these things out like this to the church at Ephesus, the church at Lystra, the church at Antioch up here and all the others there here, so that they've got it there, so that if these guys get in their black cars again and they come for a little drive here and they come up out of Jerusalem here and they take the donkey cart here and they get up into this area here, they say, no, fellas, don't try it. We've already got it here. Now, it's interesting when you get to the point of that, and I'll have to come back to this another time, we find this little reference as the churches, I think it's had rest, and were multiplied, or they increased. And we go, isn't that good? To have a respite where this thing's been shut down and the church can get back to the old gospel message, get on winning people to the Lord, baptizing them, discipling them, preparing them for heaven and preparing them to serve the Lord. It's a great thing to be able to do that and not have a drama every day in the church. And so commentators have said, and I agree with this, there seems to be a little respite there from the battle. And battle number one, from the troubles that came from a sister church, has been won, W-O-N. They've got the victory. Now, I don't know how it is with you. You say, isn't that great? That's all finished now. Now they can get on with the work of the Lord. The book of Galatians hasn't been written yet. Why would Paul need to write the book of Galatians if these decrees or these church letters would have done the job? True? Think about it. In other words, just putting it simply, just because you win a battle does not mean you have won the war. Where the devil and the world and the flesh, just because you win one battle, does not mean that you've won the total war. Now, one day there'll be only one last battle and we will be with the Lord and that will be all over. We will be on the winning side. But there's another problem coming from the same people, from the same church. And this is the critical thing that you must understand with the book of Galatians. They're loading their guns with just slightly different bullets. And they're aiming not at the foundational slab of the gospel for justification. They raise their sights a little higher and they're aiming at your sanctification. That's why the book of Galatians was written. Not to sort out law and grace for justification, but to sort out law and grace for sanctification. Now, Luther probably got saved through that very document, because there's enough of the gospel foundation there which you have to have, on which the sanctification rests, has to be shored up as well. But don't underestimate this, that when the truth according to how you're going to become like the Lord Jesus is shafted to something different to the gospel for sanctification, it is not a little thing. That can blow up a church and destroy it as easily or perhaps even more subtly than the first one of telling everybody you've got to become a freak before you can become a Christian. And what I've observed is this, that in certain movements that have now developed over generations, They started out once really quite alive. Now, the risk of getting into trouble, I'll mention the Exclusive Brethren, founded by J.N. Darby. I have some of J.N. Darby's commentaries in my library, and they are very good. We had a lady here in our churches now with the Lord who was saved through the Exclusive Brethren. She said, I went to work as a young woman for an Exclusive Brethren company, and they gave me the gospel, and I got saved without becoming a Jew, without becoming a freak, without changing my diet, all those things, you see. And she said, I can't really come to terms with what has changed to my church. They were on the street. Have you heard George Jenner of George Street? Have you read about it? He was saved through an open-air meeting down in Melbourne, was run by the Exclusive Brethren. Because they're out there in those days giving the gospel. Now, they might have tied their ties a little different to you and me, but they are open and they wanted people to be saved. And occasionally you see odd ones here just continuing that almost as a remnant of the past. But here's the terrible thing about it, that when you start to undermine or get away from the truths of how sanctification is produced in the believer's life, and it goes onto a legal basis, you don't know how far that's going to go. Some of you have worked for these people, and you've talked to them, and said, what, sir, are you resting in? You're obviously churchmen. You go to church every day. All your weddings have to be on Tuesdays. How do you work that out? Well, there was a marriage in Canaan on the day three, and the third day, that's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. So many little details that are so very, 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 very important if you want to be an all-rounded, mature Christian. So what are you resting in to know that you're going to heaven? Answer, well, our elect leader would not lead us astray. Grown men. Three generations, four generations from J.N. Darby, they've lost the gospel. I'm not saying some of them don't know the gospel and some of them aren't saved, but your young people growing up in this where everything can look so slick and so sanitized. We never shave under our arms. You do these things. We always have all this sort of stuff. No scissors, all this sort of gear. And we only sing, you know, without instruments. Doesn't matter. You can add it all up there. We'll put it all there. And it looks so picture perfect. But what's happening underneath is that the Holy Spirit's being grieved on the level of sanctification, and then you end up losing justification. And the young people grow up, and that's all they see is a dead exterior. The Spirit of God seems to be thwarted, doesn't seem to have much access to bring conviction of sin, and they become cultural Christians. Well, I think it's time I got baptized. Why is that? Well, I'm now 16. And all my friends here in the movement are all baptized, and I think I should line up. Oh, sure, sure. We'll baptize you next Sunday. You believe, don't you? Yes, okay. Now, cultural Christians are those who have been growing up in the church. It's their tradition, it's part of their culture to go to church. Some of you have come from countries where they're probably more culturally Christian than we are here in this country now. But people like Kate McCleary, Simeon's wife, who for years was raised in the Parkes Baptist Church, a model Christian. Comes to university here, starts attending this church. We thought, lovely, you can send 100 of those girls to the church. We'd love it. She's just such a beautiful person. She reads the Bible every day and she prays and she'd never miss the prayer meeting and she seemed to have a hunger and an interest in the Bible and all these different things. And after 2 years of sitting in this church, back where our sister is about there one night, I just finished the message off and she put her head in her hands, a little meeting about this big, and she cried her heart out. What's wrong with Kate? My wife got her in this little room here somehow and opened the Word of God and spoke to her about how to be saved. She came out and stood over near that pole, and I still remember this day with tears staining down her face. She said, Pastor, I've been trying to confirm something that never ever happened in my life. Tonight, I got saved. What do we say? Oh, you've been saved all your life. No. So we say, praise God. Praise God. And what a change. I mean, a lovely girl becomes really more beautiful and just alive for the Lord. Preacher's wife today, serving the Lord, having just had a fifth grandchild, to us, they're five, and serving the Lord at Northside Baptist Church. Maybe you're just a cultural Christian. You need to be saved. And maybe you're just wondering how to live the Christian life. It's much a miracle every day to live the Christian life as it is to get new life when you get saved. The new birth is a miracle. God takes a stony heart out, puts a heart of flesh that loves God and hates the things that you used to love. It gives you a desire to do what's right. And that's good. But some idiot comes along and says, oh, here, you need to come over to our church on Saturday. Saturday? Yes, don't you know that? And there goes your growth. You see, it's much a miracle to live the Christian life every day as it is when you first get saved. It's not natural to love your enemies. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, eye for eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Okay, we've got a situation here. Jeremy and Daniel had a bit of a brawl out here, and someone socked the other one, knocked his eye out. So, okay, we've got to have some church discipline. I want you two elders to stand up here now. Mrs. Weston, bring me the hammer. Now, what happened here? Well, I knocked his eye. Were you angry? Yes. You're trying to harm him? Yes. Okay. All right, thank you. Stand, look straight ahead, please. Get the hammer. Whack. Eye for an eye. Good, all fixed. Revival's come to our church. Holy Spirit's pleased. Come down. No, he doesn't. Enough of that. That's possible, isn't it? Any of that's possible. But it's impossible for you from your heart to love someone who is really your enemy, that hates you, is going to do everything in their power to destroy your reputation and your money and your position. That's not natural. But the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them. That's not natural, for they know not what they do. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. That takes the power of the risen Christ. That takes the power of the cross to keep you from getting out there and sorting it out yourself. So, Lord, I'm trusting you now. With this guy out here, he needs the Lord. We're not going to throw stones on his roof. Might feel like it. Not going to take him by the throat. Lord, keep me dead today. Work through me. Not I, but Christ, his life. Available every day. That's gospel sanctification in a nutshell, and we're going to see more of it as we go into the book next week. Next Sunday morning, Jeremy will be preaching on suffering, Christian suffering and the Christian life. It seems that we've had quite a bit of this in our text that Daniel's been preaching and some things I've done as well, and it's very pertinent to some of what our people are going through at the moment. So we're looking forward to that. Pray for Jeremy. He's got a heavy load, but God will just enable him to get this message together for the people next Sunday morning. And Sunday night I'll be preaching again on this subject, and we look forward to having Rebecca and Esther's mum and dad here with their lovely family, or quite a number of them, and you'll want to meet them, I'm sure. And they'll be here Sunday morning and Sunday night, unless we have a row or something, a church split. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you've not left us in the lurch to try and live the Christian life by ourselves, but you have given your very life, Lord Jesus, to live in us. And the cross is a daily power in our life to hold us at the place of death, so the fruit might come in our lives, which is supernatural life. Lord, help any here tonight that are not yet saved. May they get alone with you tonight and say, Lord Jesus, I don't think I'm saved. I'm just a cultural Christian. I've never been born again. I've just been trying to reconfirm something that's never happened. Save my soul, Lord Jesus. I've got such a good reputation as a Christian, but deep down there's death there, there's no life. Lord, save me tonight, forgive me for just being a big actor. For I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure you get a nice warm cup of tea on this cold night. Coffee, Milo, biscuit.